before we get into the message today, I just want to share, because she's kind of priming the well. But God is really awesome. And one of the things I want to brag about is everybody knows God meets your needs, right? God will provide. God will answer that prayer of necessity in our life, right? Because he takes care of us. How he does so, and the ways he does so, we may not always recognize, but he does. God also takes care of your wants. The things that are not necessarily in the need category. And he pours out blessings. I can honestly say that God has poured out a very tremendous blessing on my life recently. And it's not a need, it's a want. And I'm very blessed and I'm very thankful because God has put people into my life that do these things. And it's very difficult. And I know there are people here that struggle with this immensely, but the ability to receive a blessing. Right? Just receive. Did you do anything to earn it or deserve it? Nope. And generally, the biggest thing comes into mind, and this is the teaching that God gave me about this specific blessing, is the reason we generally refuse is because we look at something and we go, well, I know how much that cost, that blessing that you're giving me. And we go, that's too much. Has anybody ever refused a blessing because... Right? And so this was the lesson God gave me. He said, you're basing that off of what's too much to you. It's too much for you. But it might not be too much for the person who's giving it to you. For instance, if I had to give somebody here $1,000, well, that's too much for me. I don't have that kind of money. But if I was a millionaire and I had to give you $1,000, guess what? To him, that's not too much. But how many people would like $1,000 in their hand right now? Point taken, right? Wouldn't that be nice? So the point of that was God showed me that we always translate the quantity and we resist receiving the blessing because we think it's too much or it's too high of a price tag or whatever. And God showed me that's why majority of the time he gives you blessings, he doesn't give them to you in money. He does give out monetary blessings. I just want to point that out. But most of the time, it's hard for us to receive a monetary blessing. So what does he do? He gets you 4 new tires on your car. Now, you do the math, and you know 4 new tires on your car is about what? About 500, 600, maybe 800, depending on your car, right? But if you just got 4 new tires, so somebody said, oh, hey, by the way, I just got this thing or whatever, and this guy gave me these tires, and they don't fit my car, but I don't have anything to do with them, but they fit your car. He gave you something, not money. And the object, quantity-wise, was 4 things. It's not hard to receive 4 things, but if you had to receive the $800, $700, $600, well, that's 600 things. You see the difference? And it was really tremendous how God opened my eyes to that thing. So when I received a blessing in the form of a game system that I know cost XYZ amount of dollars, I'm like, my immediate frustration was that exact moment. And God said, just say thank you and receive the blessing. And this is because God wants to bless his people. It's not always in need. It can be in want too. He pours out good things to his kids. Why? Because he wants to bless his kids with good things. Don't, just like a father wants to bless their children with good things. You don't just give them what they need, right? You also give them what they want. God does the same thing. Huh? Right. So I just want to brag on God. And this is another thing. Like, again, because of building relationships, that is the outlet to which you will get blessings. God will use the people around you and the relationships that you are open to be blessed in, because he will bless you in those relationships. And it's amazing because by all means, please understand, this is not a criticism against everybody else, but thank you for the most recent blessing. You're like blinking twice. What did you give me? That goes vroom, 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 right? That's more of a necessity meet, right? But then I get this, but then God reminds me, I also have a person in my life who takes me to hockey games. Doesn't ask for a dime. You know, it's amazing how we can receive blessings if we remain open to receiving the blessings. But if we're resistive because, well, that costs too much, guess what? You won't receive blessings. Same word as last week. He got me a PlayStation 5. So, which is nice. And in lieu of that, I get to bless somebody back. So, again, principle of blessings, right? When you receive a blessing, it's better to give than it is to receive. So, if ever you receive a blessing, my first thing is then what can I give to bless? Because learn this really good thing from this guy back here. He's a really good teacher at this point. He gave up with this really good analogy. And he's not the only one who's done it. But you receive something, right? You get it, and it's in your hands. You go, oh, that's awesome, God. And then God goes, okay, well, I want to give you something else. What do you need to do? You got to let go of that so you can get the new thing that God wants to give you. If you keep holding on to it, you're never going to get something new that God wants to give you. Amen? So you constantly have that process of giving so that you can receive. So even now I've received, I now immediately give so that I am able to now receive again. So I just want to encourage you guys. It's awesome God's doing those things, and you should be rejoicing at the fact that God does do those things, and he can meet even your wants, not just your needs. Amen? All right, moving on. Sermon time. I have basically realized that there's two methods to go through this, and many people prefer the quick rip Band-Aid off method. That's not going to happen, because that sermon would take 3 hours. Not down for a 3-hour sermon, right? I would blow your longest out of the water by like triple it, okay? I'm not interested in that record. You can have it. But so when we left off last week with the surrender, and what God has showed me is that this process of surrender and what it looks like in our lives needs to be revealed. Amen? And so one of the things that I pride myself in is listening to God and asking God very specifically, not just, what do you want me to give to your people, but how? I want to be a person who not just preaches the word of God, but also gives you guys the tools to accomplish the word in your life. I believe that as a good shepherd, you will do that. You used to do it in a different way. You used to do it one-on-one. I also want to do it that way as well, but I am also replete knowing that there's plenty of opportunity here to do that as well. So when I go before the Lord and I ask him, God, I want to bring the how to the people. God goes, okay, here's 8 things. Mind you, this list could possibly grow. But this was just the first part of where I went, Lord, I really want to help them. Can you show me how and show me in your word how? And God goes, here, 8 things through scripture. And I go, oh, cool. And then I start digging into it. I'm going, oh, Lord, this will take forever. So we're going to go on a quite of a journey now with this understanding of what it looks like or what it means to have our will surrendered to God. Amen? Because we talked about that need. We talked about what surrender is and what it looks like, but now we are at the precipice of now having to make that active part of our lives. And so, where did God lead me? You can turn to Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. But surrender is what God is looking for us. And he's looking to us in expectation that we come to this place of surrender. And we can see this clearly because when Jesus went to the cross and he paid that ultimate price, what else happened? What else happened when he had finally conquered death? Not only was death conquered and was sin paid for, but what else happened? Does anybody know? The veil was torn in two. And that means that there is no longer any separation between us and God the Father. Amen? That is what he did. He tore the veil that separated us from God. There's now no longer any separation. And this is important, right? Because in that process, that was part of God's plan to have that happen at that moment when Jesus went to the cross and paid that price. His objective was not just, hey, I'm just sending my son to make sure that you guys are free from sin, but I'm also setting it up as an expectation that there's now no longer any reason that we are separated or far from each other. Amen? So he has an expectation. Church, that is important for us to understand. He has an expectation. So now that process of coming to him, we talked about this last week, is that we don't just come, hey, pops, what's up? How you doing? Yo, hey, I'm here. What you want to do? That's not how he does it. His expectation is that we come, but we come on our knee because we recognize that we are not on the throne. He is on the throne. And as he is our king, the correct way to approach the king is to come and you kneel before the king. Amen? Not only do we kneel before the king, but we also offer him our lives. How does one offer their life to God? Do you just go, okay, God, here's my life. Okay, did that part, now I'm done. We talked about this last week, right? That's existing for God. You're not living because you're not actually doing any of the things God has called you to do. So really, living a life that is surrendered to God on your knees and offering your life to him is offering your life to serve him. Amen? You don't serve me. You don't serve your fellow man, though we do in some instances, we help each other out and do things, but truly all of that is under the full ownership of serving God. We do these things unto the Lord. Amen? So we then surrender, right? We surrender our will, we surrender our lives to God. But the question that I came to the Lord with was, but what does that look like? What does that look like? Practically for God's people, because I know that that's what you guys want to know the answer to. What does my life surrendered to God look like practically? How many people feel that's a good question? Just one, two, couple? Okay, great. All right. So that was where I left with God before we started. And then he led me down this awesome trail, and it's going to take us a couple weeks to get through it because I'm not doing all 8 and possibly more in one sermon. And you'll understand why. Because today, we're only going to do 1. And I have a hunch it's going to hurt enough. So we'll let you guys have a 6-day respite of being able to mill over just 1. And we'll see how well you guys handle 1 before we go up the ante to 2 or even possibly 3. Okay? We'll see where we fare. But in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, we're going to learn a little bit about this surrender from God's perspective. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we just release your word upon your people today, God. Have your way with us, Lord. Let your word find fertile soil in our hearts, God, that those things that you produce and put into us, God, would produce fruit in our lives, God, that we would become transformed and changed by your word, that, Lord, your word would have its perfect purpose, and that it would accomplish that what it was set out to do. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 says a commandment. One commandment written on a stone tablet by this dude named God with this other dude named Moses, right? Does everybody remember all 10 commandments? I know, yeah, maybe. Probably not in order, for sure, right? At least 8 of them, right? The covet part, that one everybody usually skips that part. But this one particularly, number 2, is really awesome. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or an idol, right? Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, so no idols of even angels or divine beings, right? Or that is on the earth, so no worldly idols, okay? No cows, no golden idols, right? Or that's in the water, so no leviathans, no fishy statues, okay? Or even under the earth, which is demonic. Right? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Let me get this straight, guys. I just want to put this out here. Has anybody ever had a statue in their house that they served? Pretty foreign idea, right? Not something you would think, I'm going to serve the Buddha statue. How? Particularly, are you serving this statue? It's inanimate. It doesn't have anything that it can do. It just sits there. Generally collects dust. Are you serving it dust? It probably thanks you for the dust. It'll collect more without your help. You don't need to help it. Keep that in mind. What God is asking and saying in this commandment. Because it's very replete. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So let me be very clear what God is saying. He views those who serve an idol rather than serve him with what? Hatred. God doesn't hate me. He does if you are in this frame of life. This is bad behavior, right? Now we also must put a caveat question here, just so everybody doesn't get all twisted up. The law was made to reveal to us what was sin. Okay? So God is telling everybody, if you do these things, you are sinning against me. Okay? This is why we needed Christ, because every attempt of us to try and do this, we did what? Failed. And even if we managed to perfect these 10 commandments, we ended up making the 10 commandments the idol, which is violation of this very single commandment we are going over. Whoops. That's not going to work in God's house. All right, so the point is not to become legalistic and letter to the law. The point is to recognize that we have a fallen nature, and this is one of those areas that is very, very, very not okay in God's eyes. Amen? So that's clear. All right, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, thank you. God actually just goes ahead and just highlights after all of that not so good stuff. But if you don't do this, you have my mercy. Cool. This addressment to idols is going to be the part that gives us a little bit of a view into where God stands, right? Because he's showing us vividly that this serving of idols is not what we think serve means. what does the word serve mean here? Because generally people, like I said, don't serve the idol, right? What do? They worship the idol. Very good, right? They worship the idol. They're worshiping a created thing rather than the creator. And we have scripture to support that as well, right? Why does God hate that? Because the only worship that is due to God. There is no other creature on earth that is due of our worship. Can we agree? Thank you. Okay? So when we worship God, how do we worship? I clap the hands, I sing the song, I do the dance, I get along. No? That's how we praise God. How do you worship God? You surrender. You bow down before your King. You worship Him. Amen? So we worship Him, this surrender, and then we serve Him. This is where this comes into play, right? Our worship is in our surrender, bowing down, and is also in our service, our labor to God. This is our actual worship. So when you see that serving those idols, this is what God is saying. You are bowing down to these idols, and you are doing labor in hopes that this idol will give you something in return, right? Because that's what they would do. All these false gods, all these false deities, right? They'd have these statues, and they would say that we need to take all of this stuff and give it to this statue, because that statue would help protect them somehow. Didn't work. Generally, never worked. But if you want to go ahead and dig up the history of all the different statues, you can. They have a bunch of them, right? I mean, Asherah is one that people can pretty much land on really quickly. You can look up that one. That's biblical. Find that one. Baal, right? Baal worship was very strong and very heavy because he was supposed to be the one that helped their farms and give them produce. So that was very important to them, right? Because what? That was their life. If their crops withered up and dried and died, they had no food. So they would run to Baal. But this is a key important thing, because we know this also through scripture, that we have here our bowing down before God and also our service to God, our labor, right? We have scripture that tells us that, but I cannot just do the labor part, right? Not just by faith, but also by your works. But you can't just do the works without faith, right? We need both. So this is important. So we need a heart that is surrendered to God to combine with the works that God has called us to do in order to complete this aspect of what a surrendered will looks like. This is where we're heading. Amen? But this is important as we go into these specific areas that God has shown me, right? We cannot just do the actions that correspond to the area of surrender if we do not have a heart that is wanting to surrender. I want to point that out. You cannot do the actions that correspond to the area of surrender if we do not have a heart that is wanting to surrender. This is why we're going to go to this next scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do we serve God? Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, right? This is super relevant, what Hebrews is saying. Serving God, worshiping God, being surrendered to God with reverence and holy fear. Not only that, but acceptably. That's the word that I think everybody skips over. This means that there's a standard to what God expects. If there was no word of acceptable there, then that would mean you could do whatever you want and it would be okay in God's eyes. We cannot just do whatever we want and say, here God, here's my macaroni art. We talked about that one, remember? I can't just give God my macaroni art and go, but it's the best I could give you. Is it acceptable to God? There's a way we have to come and serve our God. We cannot just come as we are to serve our God and King. Point in this, right? Can somebody just come in to this church, claim Jesus, and serve however they want, doing whatever they want in this house? No. There's a proper way that one does something here. And that's because God has set that standard. And we follow that same standard and that model in how we serve everybody here and how we serve outside of the house of God. We don't just do things that seem like they're okay. This is how you end up in situations where, again, I'm going to say this, and I'm not saying that there's anything about any particular church in this particular mention, but when you are rallying for a cause that God is not in, just because you think it's a good idea, and you're taking the money from the people and giving it to that cause without any realized support that God said, that's what you need to do because this is what I want you to do. You're doing it because it's a popularist opinion and it's wrong. It has to be acceptable to God. It's very important that we follow that line. Amen? But to not just throw out the rest of that, I just want to highlight acceptable because it's, again, thrown away most of the time. But we have to come to a place of reverence for God that is to esteem him as he is and, key point, not esteem ourselves more than. Welcome to the part where we are going to have the clinical problem that we are going to run into throughout this series. Esteeming yourself more than God will always interrupt and interject any aspect of service you want to make to God ever. If God says, I want you to do fill in the blank and you go, I can't fill in the blank, guess what? You will never serve. I'm reminded of, again, stories, but I believe it was, I want to say Watchmen, but it's not Watchmen. It's blanking on his name. No, not Lewis. But I'll just tell the story. But I'll tell the story. He's Wigglesworth. That's it. Where Wigglesworth is praying, and God tells him to go into this store and do a handstand next to this. Was that Wigglesworth? No, who was it? I thought it was Wigglesworth. Some random story then. I'll just keep it where it was. This random story of this man who is praying for God to do something and be used of God, and God tells him to go into this store and do a handstand next to this vending machine. Anybody here want to go ahead and do that if God said to do it? What, are you going to say, I can't? Fill in the reason why you can't? Can't do a handstand. Guess what? If I'm being told by God to go do that, I might not be able to do it, but you better well darn well believe I'm going to go in there. I'm going to try. And if not, I'm going to get people to help me do it. I'm going to be like, bro, come here. I need you to help bring my legs up so I can lean them up against them. Like, I can't do it. But if I get myself up to this point, maybe I'll be all right and I'll hold up. But I need to do this because God said I need to do this. So help me out because I really need to make this happen. This is insanity. But it's not in God's eyes because there's a reason. Because, again, the end of the story comes to a man who walks in the store and sees the man standing next to, doing a handstand next to the vending machine, breaks down in tears, leaves the store and goes outside and starts crying. He gets off of his handstand, goes down and goes talks to him, and he says, I was literally praying to God today that I'm going to kill myself at the end of this day unless there's a man in the store doing a handstand that proves that you exist and that you hear my prayers. Had you not done that, now you'd have never known that that was the casualty. You'd have never known that there was the casualty because of your inaction. How many times has God told you to do something and you didn't, and your unawareness of the casualty becomes the reason why you continue not to do it? Think about that. But when the weight of a casualty is on your hands, you become a little bit more aware of the cost of disobedience and the excuse of whatever you could come up with will never measure or weigh up to the amount of a life that could have been saved. It'll never come close. I wish I knew who that was, but if you're not sure where that is, Philippians 2 verse 3, right? You got it there, brother? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If I can't even esteem you more than myself, how am I going to esteem God? Right? So this is a really great litmus, because I can tell how much selfishness exists in a person and how they operate with God simply based on how much more preference they have on others over themselves. If you prefer another over yourself and you're willing to give that up, and guys, I want to tell you something. Stop overcomplicating it. It's not that complicated. It's so much easier. It's as simple as I'm at the store. I'm having people come over. I really like, what ice cream do you like? Neapolitan ice cream. I really like Neapolitan ice cream, but you like Rocky Road. I really don't like Rocky Road. But I know that Becky's coming over and she really likes Rocky Road. So instead of getting Neapolitan ice cream, I get Rocky Road. Was that a hard thing to do? But who did you prefer? That's how easy it is, guys. It's so simple. You can do it every aspect of your day and your life. You do it sometimes and you don't even realize you do it. So I'm not saying that that's what you gotta do. So don't go buying everybody ice cream. We're all going to suffer with diabetes if we do that. All right? But a heart and life that is fully surrendered will esteem more than them, or will esteem others, excuse me, more than themselves, because this is how they esteem God. It's a reflective principle. This is what I'm saying. So when I see that in somebody's life, I immediately can identify that they can esteem God that way too. Because you prefer to put God first in your life. Now, how does that principle come to weight? Well, it's easy. I have no problem going and buying ice cream, say, for somebody else, knowing that who's taking care of my wants and needs? God is. I have no problem doing things for the people of God because I know God takes care of me. What cost? There is none. You just do. And somehow, as I've already testified a little bit today, God takes care of things. Not just your needs, but also your wants. Because our God is awesome. Amen? The perspective of our will being inclined to ourselves is comfort. I'm going to say that again. The perspective of our will being inclined to ourselves is comfort. When we talk about being comfortable, that's what we're talking about. Your will is inclined to you. When we are saying you need to be uncomfortable in God, why? We should be made uncomfortable in God, because guess whose will no longer matters? Ours. We lose comfort when we surrender our will. Amen? We have to be okay with not being comfortable in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Come on. This is what I'm saying. We cannot stay in a place of comfort and then continue to preach that we are going to go do all these wonderful things for God in the kingdom. You're never going to get out of your chair. You're never moving. You're never leaving. You're not going to go and do a handstand next to a soda machine. You're not going to. Amen? Is that who it was? Thank you. Robbie Dawkins. I like giving credit to the sub. Thank you. We become uncomfortable when we forego ourselves and incline the will of another over our own. This forfeiture, and I'm going to say that word forfeiture, feels like a betrayal to ourselves because we put trust into another more than ourselves. This is why we don't do it. You can say anything and everything in the kingdom of God boils down to one very simple subject matter. Do you or do you not trust him? Right? Do you trust God? If you do, then this will purview in your life. If you don't, you stay the same. Every victory that you have in Christ is won because you have stopped trusting in your ability and you started trusting in his. The moment you do, you start gaining victory and you gain ground. This is the reason why we don't, though. Because we see that trust handed over to another as a weakness in ourself. As though we have betrayed the only real person that I know I can trust, which is myself. But how can you put trust in the life that you said that you gave to God? You can't put trust in a life that no longer even belongs to you. It's not yours anymore. You gave it up. So we can easily give up our lives for that wonderful thing of, I get to go to heaven when I'm dead and gone. But can you also give that up knowing that you also gave up the trust that went along with it? So you don't realize, you already made that arrangement. You've already done it. The problem is you keep taking it back. But this is the key to perfect surrender. A surrendered will to God is complete trust in him and not in ourself. The application of this trust in specific areas of our lives will succeed or fail based on that very principle. You will only succeed or fail at practically putting these areas as we uncover them in your life if you trust him or you don't. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Simply put, a selfish will cannot allow surrender because the mind and body look to the will for preservation. This is actually in nature. It's in us. It's part of your self-preservation. It's that fight or flight mentality. When you realize that you are cornered and you are pressed on all four sides, you will then pull out the claws and it's defensive mode. That is not the time to go for the belly rub. I'm just saying. If that's how your cat looks, back off. I don't back off. I train my cat. I go in. I get the belly and I shake and then she starts purring. She thinks she's tough. She's not tough. She's not intimidating. But this is why when we pulled from last week, that scripture in Matthew that says, take up your cross and die tomorrow. Die next week. Die today and only today. Die daily, right? Every day. This is why we need to do this all the time. Because that preservation of wanting to continue to keep things as they used to be has to continually die. We are continuously being killed like sheep to a slaughter. This is what the scriptures are talking about. You have to be okay with this new life, which is just you every morning you wake up going, and I'm out. It's no longer I who live, but it is now Christ who lives in me. I'm not making the choices for today. God, you make the decisions. Don't wait till the end of the day to do that. Because then you've missed every opportunity within the day to serve him. So practical application, one. And only one today, church. Just one. We will deal with the area of possessions. The area of possessions. So Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Everybody there? Cool. Yet indeed, I also count some things. All things loss, right? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. I am aware this will sting. That's okay. They make creams for that. Counting our possessions as rubbish or trash. That is the step. Didn't say it was an easy step, but it's a step. As we live today, we work for wages, and we use these wages to acquire stuff. Really good bit by George Carlin, if you ever want to have a laugh about stuff. We get so much stuff that we fill our house with all the stuff. And guess what we have to do? We have to go buy another house to put all the stuff in. And then we have so much stuff in both those houses, we go, well, I have too much stuff. Well, what do? I get a little square in the middle of nowhere, and I put all the stuff in there. So then I made more room in my house for more stuff. And we get creative with our stuff, too, because we buy stuff to put more stuff in it. We get this little cabinet, and it's useless. It does nothing. But what do? We put a bunch of little stuff in it, and we put lights on it to highlight. Ooh, look at all the stuff I got. It's a great bit. Soon, you'll have stuff all over the world! And that's kind of what we do, don't we? We get stuff everywhere. We don't remember where we have half of the stuff we have. Right? You still got stuff in the storage somewhere? No? Oh, thank God. Right? Still got stuff in a storage somewhere? Yeah. You do? I got stuff in three people's houses. They keep trying to give it back to me. I'm like, but I don't want the stuff. But no, we acquire stuff. We get these possessions because we have gained these wages. And we go, okay, well, this is what I use this stuff. I use money to get stuff, right? Now, most of these possessions are for entertainment or practical applications. But it generally pertains to a worldly system. Why? Well, because the wages we receive are only good in a material system, right? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about tithes and offerings? Tithes and offerings are more about your heart than it is about what you give. Amen? It's about faithfulness. Right? But let's go ahead and just do this for the sake of identifying things. And this will be funny because I already told you a little story. But some possessional things that maybe you might have or don't have, it's up to you. But video games. Books. Books. Wait a minute. Bible's a book. Nope, Bible's actually a bunch of books. Gotcha. But books. Other people. Movies. Toys, plastic models, all of this is stuff. It's just stuff. But stuff doesn't always have to be, and I'll say this with a very simple term, useless. Doesn't have very much value other than the entertainment it provides. They could also be useful, right? New wrench set, tools. Lawn equipment. Furniture. This is also stuff, guys. It's all stuff. It's just stuff. It doesn't matter what you want to say. Well, I need to sit on a chair. I need a bed to lay on. Yeah, I get it. The modern age has given us some pretty cool things, but it's still all stuff. I'm just glad I don't have to sleep on a rock. Amen? But if I had to sleep on a rock, it would still be stuff. Because I'd have had to pay somebody to carve that rock because I'm not sleeping on that jagged pointy thing. That's not going to be comfortable. So somebody's going to carve that rock and make it into something somewhat comfortable to sleep on. But then it'll become stuff. Yeah. But because of how this country exists and how much society has progressed from this moment in scripture, right, that we're highlighting, we need to recognize that the life we live today is drastically different than the Philippine church. Can we say that? We can agree, okay? So what Paul is calling out, possession, stuff, right, looks very different than what the stuff is that we have today, okay? So that's clear. But the statement was still made. He didn't outline specific things, did he? He said all things. It's a very, very simple word. Now, also believing in the simple context that this is now divinely pressed upon Paul and that God breathed this into him and is so therefore inspired by God and written by him. Amen. As we believe all the word is, right? What Paul is setting the standard for is we view all of our stuff as trash. Your rice cooker is garbage. Your car is garbage. Your laptop, well, technically it is garbage. No offense. Your books are garbage. She's ignoring me. She doesn't want to acknowledge that I said that. Right? Your oven is garbage. Right? Your tractor's garbage. What do you got? Give me something. Your whole house is garbage. All the tools, they're garbage, right? Your backpack, Ryan, it's garbage. According to Paul, that wasn't very nice, right, Paul? No, what Paul's doing is he's bringing us to a clear understanding that there's perspective that is drawn here, right? He's drawing perspective to the reason why we have to call all these things trash. Why? Because you don't value trash. Right? This is something that we can correlate from then to now. All things that we don't know, right? Because all things to a person in the Philippine church could have been a donkey. Could have been a blanket. Could have been sandals. Right? Could have been a sword or a dagger. Right? Or a nice belt. That's stuff to them. Now, obviously a lot of time has passed between then and now. So stuff has evolved. Stuff has gotten bigger and glitzier and technologically more advanced, but the stuff is still the stuff. So what we can understand is that's not what he's saying, but the correlation of the stuff to garbage is the perspective we are looking at. And so what he is trying to say here is the value we have in the stuff needs to be viewed as the value we have for trash. That is what he is saying. Now, how do I know this, right? Well, because if the stuff is treasured more than Christ, right, then what will we pursue? We'll pursue the stuff rather than Christ, right? This is why we know in Scripture it says that we come after the giver of the gifts, not the gift, right? We pursue the giver of the gifts. We pursue God, not the things that God has given. It's so important that the direction or the call is back to Him. And so if we regard the stuff value-wise as trash, we won't have a regard for anything more than Christ, because Christ is not trash. Amen? So, that is why. But if we have value inherently in these things, that becomes very much part of the problem. Because that value to the object becomes now the requirement of attention needed in order to continue to keep the value in it. So if you don't have any value in it, guess what you will regard it as? Not needing your attention. I don't know many people that waste their time looking in the trash. Grandmom, right? That's a funny little conversation we could talk about offline, okay? But just saying, right? We've found some treasures in the trash, but again, another man's trash is another man's treasure, right? But again, if our focus is in the value, and if our focus is on the thing that, and the value that it has, we spend so much inordinate amount of time investing into that value than we should be, because we should be investing into Christ. And that's what the scripture is saying, right? But this is a key word. In this verse, he says this very clear. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Why would Paul say suffered? Because it's not easy. That's correct. Right? Because we labored for the stuff. So we know that the value is in the stuff. Right? You know how much the things that you work for cost. Probably to this day you could probably go, yeah, I know how much that cost when I bought that. Because I worked real hard for the money to pay for the thing that I bought. Amazing, right? But go back to what I said earlier before we started the sermon about the value and the object and the thing having just the value based off of what we deem its worth by a principal amount, right? But your stove is just a stove. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how much you paid for it, does it? And it's absolutely zero people's business to how much you paid for it, right? What you care about is that it works. And that it stays in that condition. That's all you generally care about at the end of the day. So if somebody gave you a stove, or you bought it yourself, do you really care? Why should you? But when we paid for it, oh man, do we. This is one of the things I learned, right? We teach kids this way. It's a good teaching lesson, initially. But it's very important that you bring this tail end, because if you don't, you create a problem, right? You teach kids value and how to cherish things by making them buy it with their own money, right? Because once they had to spend their own money on it, now they have invested in it and they have value in it. So now the hope is that they will treat it better than they did when dad and mom bought it. Because when dad and mom bought it, you were guys like the bank. You could just keep buying more toys. But, well, you shouldn't have, right? Theoretically, if I go ahead and I take the dino doll and I break its head off in front of you and I go, can you buy me a new one? The answer's going to be no. You get duct tape dino. Amen? Yep. The money machine just spits out more money. I don't see what the problem is. Kids don't have a concept of understanding that, right? But this is the thing. It's good to do that as an initial teaching so that they respect possessions. They respect them, right? There is something about respecting the belongings, but you have to curb that eventually with the understanding that God provided you with the money to get it. If you leave that part out, guess what you've done? You've created a monster. Because they become consumed with money, and they become consumed with the possession. They don't get consumed with God as provider. You want your kids, and everybody should be consumed with God as provider. Amen? God is provider, right? You, as the head of your household, you are the provider for your household, but who provides for you? God. And everybody in your house should know that. But again, Paul's saying suffered because we have labored to gain the money, to purchase the possession. We see the value in the possession, and because of that, we now have something that we call worth. And that possession now has worth. Right? So Matthew 6, 25 through 33. I don't even know why I'm turning to this, because you all already know this one. Well, at least the end half of it. You might not remember the 25 to 20, 27 or somewhere around there, but the 33 part, y'all know. At least you should. So Matthew 6, there it is. Well, in 7. I was wondering why it didn't make sense. 25 through 33 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. I like that part. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all, after all, these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. What do you do first? Seek God first. All right, Pastor, I heard your message, so this is what you want me to do. Sell all my stuff. I need to sell everything I got. God, it's trash. I don't need it. I need to sell all my possessions, and I need to go become a hermit in a cave. I kind of think that might have been perceived as what I said. See? Told you. I'm not lying. I know I'm here. I know people hear what Pastor says. And they hear, Pastor told me I need to do. And I'm that note. Pastor did not say that. He did not say to go make yourself a nun. We don't have that here. Not the right church for that. Okay? No, I did not say that. Right? Again, the perspective. Right? Another perspective. Right? The rich young ruler. What did Jesus say? Go and sell all of your stuff, right? Why didn't he tell that to anybody else? Why was the rich young ruler the only one that Jesus said, go sell all of your things and follow me? Because the rich young ruler had so much value in all of his possessions. And so the only way he would follow Jesus, Jesus knew. And he spoke prophetically to this man, telling him, there's only one way you're going to follow me. And that is if you go and you sell all of your stuff. And you know what's really interesting about this? Really, really awesome part about this? He didn't say to give it all away. Did he? He told him to go and sell it. Which means he still gets to keep the value of all of the stuff. The requirement was not to lose the value. The requirement was to lose the stuff. Think about that. He showed in that telling, right, that this was not the point. Selling it was not the point, right? The value was. He had the value in the stuff. And Jesus told him, basically, by saying, sell all of it, you don't lose the value. You just are getting rid of the stuff that you have put more value in than what it's worth. This is super important, because that's the other trip. We get sucked into the stuff because its value is here, but we've increased its value to here, making it worth more than what it actually is. And if the worth is up here, guess who's not? You're not looking to Christ. You're looking to the worth that's in the thing instead. Right? So what Jesus tells us in Matthew is showcasing this. God is our supplier. Amen? He is our provider. Right? God gives you the wages. Right? God Every single person here earns money for a living, whether it's employed or unemployed. You are getting paid by something, right? That money that is given to you, yes, you have to show up. Yes, you have to do a job. But everything you have is because God provides. And if you don't acknowledge that and you think it's because of how much you're doing, you're going to have a very humbling experience. I don't want that for you. But I do know that's how God works. Right? But he gives you those wages, and then through those wages, you have food, right? You have clothes. You have stuff. So guess who gave you all of the things? God did. What happens is, problem, we stop acknowledging that God has been doing it. Once we get our paycheck, once we get our stipend, you retired folk, once you get your daily monthly allowance, once you get that, it's mine now. And now I get to go do whatever I want with it. This is why people don't tithe. Because they perceive it as their own. They don't perceive it as God has given them that. And as we say here, God's giving you 90%. He's only asking for 10. Because he's given you technically all of it. But he's asking you to just trust him with 90. Can you trust me with 90? Right? But we stop acknowledging that he is the provider, and we resource it back to ourselves because, after all, we're the ones who did the work. We worry also about the well, right? Because this is talking about worry, right? Why does the worry come in? Well, because we're worried that the well will dry up. We're worried that we'll lose our job. We'll lose the earning capacity. We'll lose the ability to take care of things. Economic fallout, right? That's a real concern, folks. Just saying. You go, I can't possibly get work, Pastor. Read Revelations. Yes, it can. And it will. Right? But Jesus gives us this perspective that we need to have. Right in verse 33. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. When we surrender our stuff to God, it doesn't mean we have to give it to him. Because I will tell you, please listen. Thank you. God does not want your stuff. He has no use for your stuff. If we all gave God our stuff, heaven would be packed full of everybody's stuff. There'd be no room for us. We're like, well, wait a minute. But isn't God, like, immensely knowing and all things? And yeah, I understand that. You don't understand the capacity of people's stuff. There are people that have so much stuff in their house, there's no room for them. They're called hoarders. Don't underestimate the power of people and their stuff, okay? God does not underestimate the power of your stuff. That's why he's asking you to refer to it as trash. Right? He's not interested in getting your trash. He doesn't want it. Right? What he means in this, what he's asking you for, is to surrender, and I'm going to say this very clear, to surrender the whole process of acquisition of stuff to him. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. First and foremost, you seek his kingdom and him first, right? That means I'm coming to you, Lord, first, before I think about, do, purchase, buy, go to work, do whatever. I'm seeking you first. I'm seeking your will first. Now, after we do that, right? Everything that we want, everything that we need is secondary. God is first. Step one. Now, here's the second part. Stop asking God for permission to go and do and purchase and have things that you are supposed to have. What do I mean? Did God give you everything you already have? Did God give you your job? Did God give you a salary? Did God give you money? Did God give you a place to live? Did God give you bills to pay? Do you realize what I'm saying? You remember one of the phrases, you thank God every day that you have a floor to mop, right? Okay? Do you need a new mop? Well, when you do, guess what you should do? Go get one. Why? Because I need to thank God that I have a floor to mop. So you need a mop to mop the floor. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen to the sentence. Listen to the structure. You have to stop asking God for permission to go do the things that God's already given you permission to do. That is the problem. But what he's asking you for is that throughout the whole process, you acknowledge him as provider. Thank you, God, for this mop. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the provision that I'm able to go get this. How many people have tight finances? Your finances are tight, right? When your finances are tight, it's really hard to go and get that thing that you know you need. But you know when it's not hard? When you go and you do it, thanking God that he's going to take care of everything. That is how I live. I live tight every single month, but you know what? I still go and get the things God tells me that I need to go get, or I go get the things that I just know inherently I need to go get, but I just acknowledge, God, thank you that somehow you will provide. Somehow you will make a way. Somehow you will bring blessings that show that this supports. That I'm sacrificing here, God, you're caring for me here. As I go and I buy that mop, that last bit of money that I had in my account because our mop broke, I have no money and I have to eat lunch tomorrow. Guess what? Lunch is provided at work. Do you see how God does take care of yourself? He does. But if you stop acknowledging him, you're paying more attention to the stuff and you're losing focus on the provider. That's why you seek him first. It realigns your perspective to put God first in everything, everything throughout the day. Everything you have to go. Trust me, I'm going to put a test out there. Try for 1 week, spend $0. Go. Zero. You cannot spend a cent. Not one penny. Can you do it? It's not possible, is it? It's pretty much impossible. Just based off of our entire world. You cannot do it. So if you're not thanking God as you go to the pump and pump that gas into your car, guess what? You just lost an opportunity to thank God to bless you with something else in return. You missed an opportunity. Now I know what you're thinking. You just set in motion this chaotic new lifestyle that I'm now going to have to live. That's not God's intention. It's perspective. We have to trust that God supplies not just our needs, but our everything. It is simply the trust part. You cannot do this practically if you don't trust him. You just can't. Because you can fabricate in your mind, I am talking to you, that I need to wake up in the morning and I need to go. I'm seeking you, God, and I'm asking you, is this, no, I'm not going to ask you if that's okay. Okay, hold on a second. Let me rewind. All right, God, you've given me everything. I thank you for everything you've given me, and I thank you for all the things you're going to take care of for me in the day, and I'm going to go ahead and do this. And the second you get to the counter and you have to buy your snack for lunch or whatever, you're literally going, is this okay? You don't trust him. If that's your stop point, You don't trust him. The key is just, I trust you. I live my life in a way of consistent trust in God. I don't make the rules. I have to trust him. I have to. I have no real other choice. I have choices that I think I have, as long as I continue to maintain that I have them. But as long as I relinquish that freedom of choice, guess what I no longer get to do? You don't get to choose. So now I have to trust him. I just have to trust him. And that's what I'm calling you to do. So when it comes to your stuff, all your things, there's not going to be a gathering of the belongings and putting them on the table and doing some kind of ritual of, I give all these things to you, God, ah, la, 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 la. Here, Lord, take all of these things, da, 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 da. If they start levitating, wrong God, get out. You can't just do that. It's simply put, trust him. Just trust him. Trust him with your job. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your possessions. Trust him with everything you have going on in your life. And acknowledge him in the process. This is how we get through this. By the way, that's just one